Good morning.
Good morning.
And a very warm welcome to one and all. I believe the intimations are just as were up on the screen. I greet you in the name of God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe, in the care of Christ Jesus. May it be that we receive mercy, peace, and love. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 73. Truly God is good. Truly God is good. Let us worship God. We'll sing together from the church hymnary, hymn 167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Hymn 167. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, to you we come, rejoicing in who you are. For you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. You are faithful and true, and there is nothing false about you. You have shown us how much you love us in Jesus Christ, who became one of us for our salvation. Freely, gladly, we bring ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, help us, that with all that is within us, we may bless your holy name. Gracious God, we ask for eyes open to see your glory in the world around us, for ears to hear Jesus speak today, for minds ready to engage with your thoughts, for hearts to love you and our neighbours more than ourselves. Help us to see that all you have commanded us to be is found in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. May Jesus show us the paths of right living that lead to refreshing streams and green pastures for all the earth. Yet, Saviour God, so often we go astray, so often we miss the point, and we ask that you will help us to keep our focus on you. Forgive us, we humbly ask, when we have been overtaken by our own projects, rather than nurture the life of your kingdom. We have looked other ways and not been mindful of you. We have hurt others and ourselves. Draw us close, we pray. May you speak words of forgiveness within us. Reignite the fire of faith and inspire us with the breath of your Spirit. With the glory of Jesus, may we shine for you every day. We give thanks for every good and holy gift, for gifts of eye and ear, for the arts and sciences, for music, song, art, sculpture, poetry and prose, and for all that points to you. Lord Jesus, our crucified, risen and ascended Lord, we thank you for the gifts you have given to humanity. We thank you for all you have done for us, and for the love with which you reach out to every human being. We thank you for the presence of your life-giving Spirit in the Church, in our world, and in our lives. We thank you for the freedom that the Spirit brings to be who we truly are, and to work together to find out what it means to be your Church in these days. Holy Spirit, move and prompt us. Show us how to reflect Christ's glory, that many more may know the light of Christ within them. And now we pray together in the words that Jesus taught the disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Our next hymn is 559, There is a Redeemer. Hymn 559.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. I see that two of you have got special badges on. Would you like to stand up and show the congregation? No, you're too shy. Well, the badges are because
Caroline and Jennifer are both 8 today. So I think it would be nice if we sang happy birthday to the two of you. They're very shy. So congratulations, and I hope you both have a lovely day. When I was a boy, I had a Meccano construction kit. I don't know if you still get Meccano. But what it was that there was lots of metal strips with holes in them, and you had nuts and bolts, and you used that to build things like cranes and kind of little cars and other bits and pieces. So it's quite good fun, though the little nuts and bolts did tend to end up getting swallowed by the Hoover. So have you ever had a chance to watch anyone build something using nuts and bolts? No? Oh, you have. Good. And I've brought a few with me this morning. I mean, you all know what nuts and bolts are. So that's some nuts and bolts. Different types and different sizes. So nuts and bolts are very useful, and we can, if you've got two pieces of wood or two pieces of metal and you want to join them together, you would bore a hole in the wood or the metal, place the two pieces so that the holes are against each other, then you put your bolt through it and then put the nut on top to hold it all together. And it's really holds it very securely. But you've got to have the right nut and the right bolt, because if the nut's too tight, or too small rather, it won't go in the bolt. Or if the nut's too big, it just goes through it and doesn't hold it securely. So you've got to have the right nut for the right bolt. And nuts and bolts are used in lots of things. Cars have lots of nuts and bolts in them. Aeroplanes have lots of nuts and bolts in them. Nuts and bolts are used in lots of things. And they hold things very securely, but only after the proper requirement and the proper specification. You've got to have the right nut and the right bolt to fit. In the Bible, we learn about being held securely by God, or bolted to God, if you like. But unlike with in a car, there's no particular specification. There's no requirements about the nuts and the bolts. God doesn't want us or require us or need us to be a certain shape or a certain size, or to know how to do certain things or special things. God loves us just for who we are, just the way we are, and nothing more is expected. The Bible passage that we'll be looking at later on in church, there's a verse in it that tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We fit just the way we are into God, into God's plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that you've extended to us through Jesus our Lord. Thank you that you accept us the way we are, and that you want us to come to you just as we are. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our next hymn is 528, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Hymn 528. And I'll clear up afterwards.
Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 11. Peace and hope. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy word.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. As I'm sure you are aware, today is the second Sunday in Lent. Lent is a season that's infused with symbolism. It lasts 40 days, although in one of those eccentricities that the church is famous for, it actually lasts more than 40 days because Sundays during Lent aren't counted as part of the 40 days. The 40 days represent or symbolise the 40 days which, according to Matthew's Gospel, Jesus spent in the wilderness at the start of his public ministry. During Lent, we are symbolically keeping company with Jesus in the wilderness, enduring with him, learning from him, getting to know him better. When I was at Lanark Grammar, which wasn't yesterday now, I was a member of the Hill Climbing Club, and we used to spend weekends in remote parts of the Highlands climbing hills and mountains. It was the same group of people that went every trip. And you really get to know people when you're out in the middle of nowhere, when all you've got is what you can carry on your back. You get to know their strengths and their weaknesses, who could be relied on and who couldn't be relied on, who moaned all the time, and who were encouraging and upbeat, who you could take seriously and who you couldn't, who you could have faith in and who you couldn't have faith in if things got difficult. It's no accident that companies and other commercial organisations send groups of managers out into the wild places on team building exercises and the like to test who can be taken seriously when the going gets tough and who can't be relied on, who they could have faith in and who they couldn't. I once heard someone describe faith as taking Jesus' promises seriously and being willing to trust in those promises with your life. And tis faith is placing trust in everything that God has promised to do. It struck me that this is a good description of faith, taking Jesus seriously. What God in Christ has promised to do, God will do. Faith means that we are certain of those things we do not see. Faith is having confidence that what we hope for is going to happen. Faith is following Jesus, even when life doesn't seem to make sense. It's travelling with Jesus in the wilderness, getting to know him close up, to know him more nearly, and to learn to take him and his promises seriously. And that's one of the things we as Christians and as a congregation do during the period of Lent. We try and get closer to Jesus. We try and get to know him better. We're linked to Jesus through word and sacrament, through 2,000 years of church history. But there's more to this connection with Jesus. More, something that's of a more fundamental personal nature, as Paul illustrates in his passage from the book of Romans. We can't know Jesus the way the disciples knew him. We can't know him the way that those other people who encountered him in the New Testament and whose stories are recorded there knew him. We can, however, know and experience the risen Christ as Paul experienced him. Paul, remember, never met Jesus in the flesh, yet he is the primary teacher of the fact that we can know Jesus just as certainly as the disciples knew him, but in a non-physical way, knowing the risen Christ through the passed down story of Jesus in the church is most effective if we too come to know Christ as alive within us and among us. Today's passage from Romans helps us to understand this. Paul begins by stating, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, in this context, means a lack of enmity or an absence of conflict. That is, it's peace in unity with God, and we gain this through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace, this unity with God that we experience in and from Jesus is found in following Jesus as Paul did, and as must all who could not know the human Jesus, by coming to know him in the Spirit. Paul was writing to the Romans, and they would have understood the concept of peace through the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which was a source of security to every Roman citizen. Yet, even in this peace, even with the Pax Romana, there were still instances where the Pax Romana could not fully protect the people. Paul describes the peace of God as something much more than this sort of peace, as something that we gain through faith, something that can never be taken away. It's a peace that restores our oneness with God, our oneness with our God-created nature, a peace that we can have through Jesus. It's the unity of God with us and us with all people, a unity of person and person, community and community, its rightful relationships in God's overarching presence. Of course, we all know the fact that human beings constantly live in turmoil and confusion and hostility with each other, in conflict with God and conflict with those around us. Again and again, we turn away from God. Again and again, we live in disunity with each other. But still, despite all that, through Jesus and the Spirit, we still have access to the ultimate unity with God. Paul explained how this comes about. And most importantly, he makes it clear that it's not a process that's initiated by us. It's not something that we begin. It begins with God. It begins with God loving us despite our unworthiness, despite our failure to love God, the God who loves us, despite all the discord and conflict we so often find ourselves in with the people around us. Despite all this, God forgives us and loves us unconditionally. As I said to the children, God loves us as we are. Paul puts it simply, God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Enmity with God is cast aside by God's forgiving action, which allows us as Christians to accept what God offers and live into what should be the mission of the church, which is to restore all people to unity with God and with each other in Jesus. For Paul and for the early church, the key to understanding God's love and forgiveness was revealed by Jesus' death on the cross. The proof of God's love is Christ's complete obedience to God, despite the sinful acts that led to his death. Dying on the cross, Jesus forgives his enemies, despite the way they have sinned against him. This selfless death overpowers us and leads us to accept God's love and forgiveness. Believers, Christians, see pure love in Jesus' death and cannot resist its compelling power to follow in his way. We realise that Jesus has made us the most precious of creatures, that Jesus thinks that we are worth giving up his life for. God initiates peace and unity, and in return asks only that we trust in the love and repentance that God offers us, that we repent for turning away from his love and accept it. He asks only that we accept the love, that we turn from our errors and failures, that we try and follow his way, to walk his way as a result. As humans, we don't deserve God's love and forgiveness, but it's a free gift offered to us, and by accepting it, we are freed from the past. God provides the love. We provide the repentance and renewal and become one with God and others. Throughout the centuries, theologians have struggled to explain how Christ's death on the cross accomplished this peace and reconciliation. All attempts to do so have at least been partially unsuccessful, or even at their best, are incomplete. However, Paul asserts that there is something much more understanding, much greater than understanding exactly what happened on the cross. Paul knew this. The early church knew this. They knew that somehow what had happened that day was God's decisive action in history, that Jesus' death on the cross was God's yes. It was absolutely essential to understanding the reality of God, the reality of God's forgiveness, the reality of the possibility of new life through accepting God's love. For Christians, Jesus' death on the cross forms the focus on what God was doing through Jesus' life, death and resurrection, and the birth of the church from the earliest days. The cross came to stand for everything distinctively Christian. It symbolised both human sin and God's all-giving love. It symbolised human sinfulness and human freedom from spiritual death, reconciling us to God, reuniting us with God and one another. We are the inheritors of the early church's experience of the new reality of Christ still alive, and the new life in the Spirit that was viewed through the lens of the cross. And 2,000 years later, in our own time, in our own day, we too can experience the life of the church, the new community of love, no less than Paul did, no less than those first Christians did. For we are the body of Christ, a living flesh and blood reality, which enables us to know Christ as a personal experience and not just as a handed down story. We are the continuation of the early community of believers within which everything about Christ has happened. It's, as one theologian put it, a dynamic community created around a living and present Lord. Love is revealed, the Spirit is given, and faith and hope are found. Whilst it is in and through the church that the risen Christ is known, no body of Christian believers acts in the full image of the loving God, for we are only human, we are divided and conflicted. And yet, despite all that, the church is our link with a historic community that emerged from the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. The church is our link with those first believers, with those who walked with Jesus, as we now symbolically walk with him during Lent. The church is the expression of Christ that we have, and even in its incompleteness, we in our time carry forward the new life of the Spirit of God. When we come together Sunday by Sunday, we continue to express the reality that Christ was and is alive and will continue to be alive among his followers. We continue to express our faith that Jesus and his promises can be trusted and taken seriously. Together, we walk through the wildernesses of life with Jesus. Lent is the season that acknowledges those places and those times of wilderness. There are times in all our lives when we find ourselves in the desert. Financial stress, chronic illness, the death of a loved one, or a breakup can all be thought of as wildernesses. The wandering and the hungering that Jesus underwent are universal to the human experience. Even without personal suffering, it's easy to look out across the world and feel that nothing is improving. Death runs rampant through disease and war and climate change. Society seems to be falling apart at the seams, and reading the news or scrolling through social media certainly exacerbates that sense that the world is in trouble. Lent is often thought of as the season of self-sacrifice or penitence, and in some branches of the church, Lent is thought of as a time to give things up. But these 40 days are not so much about self-flagellation as they are about following Jesus' footsteps through the wilderness. Matthew, whom I mentioned earlier, tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there are times when the world feels like a desert or a wasteland. And there are other times when we follow the Spirit's lead and Jesus' example and journey out into the wilderness as an act of solidarity with those who are already there. It is our chance to remind ourselves as to who and what Jesus is, to remind ourselves that he can be taken seriously and he gives us hope in uncertain times. To paraphrase the Scottish theologian Willie Barclay, when our hope is in Christ, it cannot turn to dust and ashes. When our hope is in Christ, it cannot be disappointed. When our hope is in the love of Christ, it cannot be an illusion. For God in Christ loves us with an everlasting love, backed by an everlasting power. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen. We continue our worship with hymn 286, Tell Out My Soul. Hymn 286.
Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, nothing is impossible for you. Help us to trust in the promise that you have made to us. Give us patience to remain faithful when your timing does not align with our own. For Lord, you alone are a great mystery. Your love is beyond what we can fathom, your power beyond our understanding. Help us to walk the path that you have set out before us. We live in challenging times, Lord, with families throughout the world under intense financial pressure. All too often, these hardships we face force us to lose sight of the bigger picture and instead focus solely on the trials of ourselves and our loved ones. Lord, help us to see beyond our own narrow view and to take notice of the legacy we will leave behind. Ensure we do not forget our duty as a caretaker to this land you have created. Help us to do what is required to keep this world inhabitable for generations to come. Hear the cries of your children who have been pushed from your arms by narrow-mindedness and fear of the unknown, those made to feel unwelcome and even afraid of the sanctuary, because their elders do not understand them. Remind them, Lord, that they are loved and welcome in your flock just as they are. And we pray for those who suffer around the world. Soften the hearts of our decision makers and guide them to make the best decisions possible. Use us to feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty. Deliver the forgotten and care for the lonely. Make us your hope in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Let us pray. Out of your providing, Lord, we make this offering, brought from our daily living. Sanctify these gifts and bless the lives from which they come, that with cheerful spirits and ungrudging hearts, we may be devoted to your service. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is 129, The Lord is King. Hymn 129.